Acts chapter 2. Amen. I want to thank the Lord for you ladies. That was a wonderful job. I was thinking of all y'all's lives. Some a little rougher than the others. The Lord's been good. I'm thankful for church. Never got to see any of that when I was lost. Only got to experience it when I got saved and got to church. Amen. Good song. Good job. Amen. Michaela went to the nursery. Michaela. Amen. Boy, they can put four misfits together and make a good little tune, huh? Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Acts chapter 2. And I almost hit replay on that one. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. Amen. Acts chapter 2. We've looked at Acts chapter 1, a little bit of 2. And again, the missions conference is right around the corner. I'm trying to gear ourselves up, get our thought patterns there. I think the last time I looked, Miss Linda, it was, if you do my math, I think it's something like 15,147 and 47 cents, I think, if my memory does right. If you do Matt's math, we're already there, right, Matt? Just depends on what, I like Matt's math better if he was my financial advisor. I like Matt's math better than mine, but either way, I think for our size church, that's a decent little piece of change, and hopefully the rest will come in, and we'll look forward to next year and what we can do. What we can do, we're going to have a part in it. We're going to have a healthier part in it with Brother Joe. I mean, he's sitting on G waiting on O, and so I'm excited about that. And he's still just as involved from there as he is being here. So I'm looking forward to that. But I want to take the next 4 weeks. I took last week. I want to take the next 4 weeks to just prime the pump before Brother O'Malley comes and just get our focus on it. Missions is what makes this church what it is. Missions is what makes every church what it is. If you don't have a mission, you don't have a church. I mean, and you know, when I first came here, I'm not about branding, but it just didn't have, you know, and I'm not all into the gimmicks, but I think a church needs to represent something. I remember where I was at when I went to Bible college, and a church alive was worth the drive. And I look back at that, and that was their mission statement. They were alive, and it was worth the drive. And it put a lot in me. Ours is where the road leads to Calvary. I appreciate that. I appreciate that God put us in a chief city. I think this is a chief city. Somebody told me it's the 8th most populated city in Ohio or something like that. 17th? Somebody else told me something else. Maybe it's the county I'm in. I'm not sure what it was. But we're in a chief city. We're on a main road. We have the opportunity. Who knows how many people we've affected already that drive through here and get something and go somewhere else, and then the missionary influence and so on and so forth. But I want to keep that momentum going, and I want to continue it tonight and build onto it until Brother O'Malley gets here. I want to read just one portion of Scripture that I want to look at tonight. In chapter 1, and I'm not outlining it anyway, but I'm just highlighting some things. In chapter 1, based upon what we said last week, we have the principle of the early church. He said, I want you to get together and go into that upper room and wait there. It was about following instructions. They didn't have the book of Acts. They were the book of Acts. We have the book of Acts. They didn't have the letters to the church at Corinth. We have the letters to the church of Corinth, and they weren't just suggestions. They were things that they lived by. I mentioned last week that the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And we have a scripture, we have a Bible that we should be subject to. Where I'm wrong, I should get right. Where I might be leading in the wrong direction, I should be reading that more fervently and leading in the right direction. I said to somebody, I think Jim stopped by today, and I said it to Joe in recent days. I'm one aspect of Graham Road Baptist Church. Graham Road Baptist Church and all that it is should continue on even afterwards, and we're not continuing on because Pastor Lovett established something, or A.C. Dixon, I think was his name, established something. We're doing something because God established something. And everybody should be just as participatory in it as anybody else, and to keep the peace and the unity and fellowship with one another and accomplish the mission. And I appreciate that. Many hands make light work. It's been nice, I say this, watching the trustees get little tasks done. It's nice when you accomplish little tasks. And there's those little tasks are, in my opinion, just as important as the big tasks. Because if you don't do the little tasks, the big tasks won't get accomplished. But they followed the principles, and the principle was to wait, and then they received the power. We see that in the upper room. The Holy Ghost came on them like a mighty rushing wind. It is not a doctrinal book. It's a historical book, but it tells how it happened. And Jesus explained that it would happen that way. And I'm glad they were there. As much as I'm glad that Moses was where he was at. As much as I'm glad that Abraham was where he was at. As much as I'm glad that Naomi was where she was at, and Ruth was where she was at, and Joshua was where he was at. And you look through the Bible, and I'm glad people obeyed. I often think to myself, if I don't obey with God for where he wants me, what is it that someone will miss because I wasn't obedient to it? And so we have the principles in the book of Acts, or the first couple chapters. We have the power. And then they immediately start practicing it. You see them leave out of that upper room, and they were given instructions in chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. And they did. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And why not start where they were at? And they were at Jerusalem. And so then you see the practice start taking place. And then we pick up on chapter 2. And we see, and we've read, and I want to skip through this. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. I'm glad Peter was fishing, and I'm glad God cared enough about him on his fishing trip. And I'm glad Peter was listening enough. And I'm glad John was there and could recognize that it was the Lord and all that took place. And then Peter, 40 days after he was basically chastised or set his course back right, he's preaching at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I like that. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then we go forth, and Peter preaches his amazing message at Pentecost, and there wasn't any difference in his message, shouldn't be, and in anybody else's message. It taught of the death, burial, and resurrection, and the assurance of Christ, and all of that, and what he promised, and it was being fulfilled. And then we get to verse 36. And he said, and I just literally skipped over months, Miss Cynthia, months of a series. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Now it was there. It was they knew this whole situation. It had just transpired. This was news. This was news at the moment. And so they understood all of this. And they understood all of those apostles that were with him were now preaching all of that what he had done. He says in verse 7, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent
and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. There we are. We were afar off when Peter said that. Peter didn't know who we were. God knew who we were. And I'm glad Peter was there to preach that message. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's you if you've been called, if God spoke to you. Brother Colossa mentioned, what was it? Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He mentioned that in the prayer room. That was a verse that God spoke to my heart. I had heard it somewhere, obviously. That's exactly what I thought that night when God spoke to me and he was calling me to come. Let's reason, Michael. Let's reason on all that you've heard. And when many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 is where I really want to start and cover from here on out tonight. And the Bible says, and they, I'm assuming, I believe I can assume, that it was those that had been saved, baptized, and added unto them. And they were the beginning of the church. We had already had offerings taken up. We had already had structure and all that kind of stuff. And again, I'm not going to talk about all those. Those are weeks and weeks of messages. He says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon just a few souls. Words mean something. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that wonderful? I believe Christians ought to have favor with people. I don't believe it ought to be I'm troubled sometimes about what I see take place on social media. Maybe I'm just not with the times. Maybe I just don't know that's the fighting ground. I don't believe that's where Jude was talking about contending for the faith. But it's sad that it's gotten to that. But it says, and the Lord, and they continued praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people. Now, I get it. They might not have favor with us, but they ought not have nothing against us. They ought not have something that they can accuse us of. And if there was a court, if you will, of biblical character and conduct that the world could sit there and say something, and Jesus, if he was a judge, says, yeah, guilty. But I know Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. I get all that. But it says they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I know it's not a litmus test for our church, but I as a pastor, think, when was the last time that somebody got saved? When was the last time somebody was added to the church? And I get it. I can't explain all that away just by saying because of the seasons we're in and because of the times we're in. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But he ought to be doing something, and we ought to be trying to do what they were doing then. So let's pray, and let's see what God would have for us tonight. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for all that's here. There is so much here, and Lord, I won't be able to cover all of it. And I won't be able to cover the Acts of the Apostles and the cessation. And not the continuation of miracles, but the cessation of them. And we see that in Scripture. And there's so many things here, but it is a model and it is a manuscript for us to follow, Lord. And I pray that we do. And I pray that the men in this church hold me accountable to it. That they don't allow me to just be a loose cannon and transition a church into a new Bible or into a new way and paint a seal in and do all the little gimmicky things and the progressive things to try and attract people. Jesus had 12 men and one was a devil before he was resurrected. But those men and the one they added to it and those that added to that and that and that built and were the foundation of what we have today. Help us to understand that, realize that, recognize that, and stay on the course that they've set. And it would be much more easier to do that. So help us tonight. Give us clarity of thought, conviction of spirit, clarity of scripture. I plead in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we see the principle, we've seen the power, the practice, and now we have a promise. He said, if you just do this stuff, I'll add to the church. Jesus builds the church, we don't build it. We don't go and go to a conference and the seven, there used to be so many of these conferences on how to build a church and how to do this and books and everything. And Jesus builds the church, we become a stud. We become a rafter, we become a ceiling tile, we become whatever it is, we become a part of the body of Christ and we assemble, and we went over that all last week. I started last week desiring, as I said, to gear up for missions conference, but in actuality I've been focused on this stuff since I first came here, and that is missions. Missions was the first area of our church that I really sat down and focused on. I was the most comfortable with missions. I had been a missionary. And if I was to look back and summarize what has aided this church in the last decade more than anything else, I would have to conclude that it is the focus from the pulpit to the pew upon missions. No, we are not a big church, but we make a big splash in the pool that's called missions. I believe we do. I started that thought last week where the mission always has started, and it started where the Lord placed his emphasis, and that emphasis was in the church. It is the church's responsibility to plant churches, not mission boards. It's the church's responsibility to plant churches, not podcasts, radio programs and television ministries and all that kind of stuff and radio ministries, and I can go on and on and on and on. It's not the responsibility of colleges to plant churches. It's the responsibility of churches to plant churches. Families plant families. Churches plant churches. Churches are made up of families. I started that thought, as I said last week, where the mission always has started. And it started where the Lord placed his emphasis, and that was in the church. The soundboard, or should I say Andrew? Andrew, I think, possibly didn't get the title. Or was it Cody? Cody came up to me and said, we need a title for YouTube. Because I never gave one. We were still on the porch. You know, you've watched how I do this. I give the introduction, Brother Mike, and I think Brother Thompson started it with, I want to preach on this thought. It varies for each preacher, but for me, I usually try and get you on the porch. And then before I open the door, I want to tell you it's a colonial or it's a cottage house or whatever it is, and I describe what we're going to see inside, and I never did that. And Cody was panicking because we didn't have nothing to put on YouTube, and so I gave him the title. And when I went back there, I gave them the title for YouTube. Andrew suggested a much better one than I had to offer. So without any further ado, real short porch. We already looked at the porch last week, didn't we? Do you want me to review the porch? And so without any further ado, I want to continue what we started, or should I say what God started, and preach on this thought. The mission begins here. I won't tell you what my lame title was. It wasn't worthy of being on YouTube. All credit goes to Andrew. All proceeds go to Andrew. All monetization of that YouTube video goes to Andrew. Okay, Andrew? I can't say this enough, and a truth I'm glad I learned early on. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is. God said it was. He told Timothy it was. Timothy was shook by what he saw in Ephesus. But Paul had to remind him, and watch this. They were writing letters at that time. That was the first time, maybe not the first time that was stated, but it was the first time that was written and it was recorded. that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to find out and figure out what's going on in the world, what's truth, find time more in your Bible than you do anywhere else. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It is the well in this day and age from which all truth flows. Last week, we touched upon all that encompassed when we looked at what Christ said regarding it, or should I say did and is doing, still is doing. So seeing that Jesus built it, we did that last week, right? Jesus, he said, "I upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church." And then he gives Peter the first message to preach at that church. So Jesus built it. Jesus loved it. And Jesus will, and I use these two words. I know rapture's not in the Bible, but taken away is. Being taken out of Jacob's trouble. You can either use the word I'm using here, rapture, or he's going to rescue us. We're not going through Jacob's trouble. We're not going through it. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, then you're not reading the Bible, because Enoch walked with God and he was not before the flood ever took place. And before, if we can say it by typology, the Jews were in the ark and safe, and they will be as well. Or we can have any number of rapture pictures in the scripture, Elijah or so on and so forth. He rescues the church. But what are we going to be doing until then? We have a mission. We should be patterning ourselves after the one Jesus founded and empowered and duplicating it as our model. We can learn much from observing the pattern of the first church. When I went to Africa and planted churches, I never named them Grace Baptist Church. I never named them Fairhaven Baptist Church or I Feel Freedom Baptist Church or wherever I was. I named them in the area I was in, Estuar Baptist Church. And then when I was in East London, never could have figured this one out, East London didn't have a Baptist church, so we named it East London Baptist Church and got a logo and did all the kind of stuff and let people know. And it was amazing to me that most people thought we'd been there for decades just because it was called what it was called. And why did they call the churches what they called them there? And I get it, and I'm not kicking anybody, but I'm glad when I came here this was called Graham Road Baptist Church. Because when people say, well, if I say I'm a pastor, I pastor a church, well, where at? Or what's the name of the church? And I say, it's Graham Road Baptist Church. It's on St. Peter's Road in such and... No, it's Graham Road Baptist Church on Graham Road. And you Ohioans are crazy. It's Stowe, not Cuyahoga Falls. But if you punch it into the GPS, you ain't getting there unless you punch in 44, what is it, 221? Is that what y'all's... So... I'm glad it's named that. I try and pattern that. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. And it'd be better. I'd rather meet God and say, I tried to follow the instructions the best way I could. I know it might have not fit with the times, but I was trying to pattern it after the model of the first church. I'd rather he say, well, I'm glad you did that instead of going off on your own. We can learn much from observing the pattern of the first church. We can apply the law a first mention, if we can learn principles from the first home that still apply today, and we're not in the garden, then we can also learn principles and practices from the first church that will still work and apply today. As I was studying today, I realized something going back to my carpentry days. Many times when I would be building something that needed more than one board, I don't know if anybody can identify with this, I would use the previous board I cut to measure for the next board. Has anybody ever done that? You cut one board, you use that board to measure the next board, and so on and so forth. To me, it seemed quicker, and it served the purpose. That was until I realized when I got the board thrown back at me, Brother Mark, from the man that was up on the roof doing the soffit and fascia, that I cut it too short. And then I was reproved and rebuked and exhorted with all long-suffering and carpentry skills. Is that okay? How to do that? What do you mean? Every time I did it, I was losing just a little bit more of the measurement. I had to measure each time to be true to the original measurement for it to be successful. or I could use one template and I could cut all the rest from the one template. What has happened in our churches is we are measuring from the one before us rather than the original. And so if Joe leaves from here, if Mike Baldwin leaves from here, if Jacob Cook leaves from here, and Jacob Inman ever leaves from here, or doesn't find himself in prison, they will watch this now, and I know this to be true because I is one. They will pattern it after the one they came from. When I was a missionary, Joe's going to encounter this. They'll ask you, where'd you go to school? Where'd you go to college? Now, sometimes they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Other times they're doing it to see, what is your background? Here's another thing I did on carpentry. Anybody else in here done carpentry work? When I showed up on the site, you know what we all did? We all pulled out tape measures. I had a guy I worked for one time. You had to buy the tape measure he approved. Because you get one tape measure. For instance, if you get a Makita knockoff versus a DeWalt, that Makita always measures wrong. That DeWalt's right on the money. Amen? Thank you, Brother Mark. And we would before we got on a job. I've done cabinet work. I've done trim work. We'd put that thing on the table, stretch it out, mark it, make sure everybody was right. Because I'm going to tell you what, a 16th of an inch is still a 16th of an inch. And so when you're sitting there, it is. Oh, Ryan, Carpenter Ryan down here, boy. It is. Amen. Every little carpentry illustration, he's right there with it. Amen. Brother Matt, how'd you do on that deck? We'll have a Sunday school class over there one time. We'll take a look at. John, am I telling the truth? Measurements matter. And so Joe will base, he should base, everything off the book and the church he came from. Because if he's reading the book and he's in the church that he came from, I don't mind somebody saying, hey, you cut that a 16th inch too short. You added a quarter inch when you shouldn't have. And thus, it has created the copycat church rather than the church that Christ built and left us as the model. And they claim, and I've probably said it as well, but again, I'm one person in this church. And everybody ought to keep me accountable to it. And they claim autonomous. We're an autonomous church. Autonomy doesn't mean you do it your way. Autonomy is you're self-governing, but God gave you the governing to rule by. And we have these churches that don't look nothing like the church that Christ built today. And then you have missionaries going out and you ask them. This is what you ask them. I vet them and I say, is this what you believe? And I don't send out 10, 15, 20 pages of questionnaires. I ask them specific questions, four usually. And the next thing you know, they get out there and they begin to duplicate the church based off of something they saw on TV or watched in college or read from somebody else that showed them 90 days to a Christ-honoring church. You can pick it up on Amazon, on Kindle for $9.99. I'm not joking, that's what they do. And so every now and then, and I'm saying this to us, we just need to go back and look at the blueprints and see how this thing's supposed to be done. So if Christ built the church and he loved the church and he will rapture or rescue the church, what should that church look like? Do we need to wear robes? Do we need to be in the temple? I mean, honestly, I get all that. And somebody could be peculiar, particular, and scorn all that stuff. That's ridiculous. We have to have the pattern, though, that they had. So as we read, do we have the Acts of the Apostles as just a sample of the early church, or is she the standard for which all other churches are to be modeled after? I am of the persuasion that she is the model. And I'm in good company of others through the ages that have felt the same way. So as we read of the Acts of the Apostles and their travels, what is it that we can gather from the early church to model after? I wrote down a few that I found from my studies and have seen through the years as successful, local, New Testament churches. Notice, I don't change the name on the church, but you don't always hear me push Baptist, 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 Baptist. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I'm not going to split hairs, but you know, I'm not necessarily going to die for that moniker. But I believe it is the closest to the New Testament conduct of the early church, doctrinally, in practice, and everything else. And I don't mind, and I'm not embarrassed of it. And I'm not ever going to shy away from it. But most of the time, you'll hear me say, local, New Testament, Bible-believing church. I know some people would disagree with me with that and strain at a gnat and swallow a camel all at the same time. I've watched people that say they believe and have a King James Bible, and their standards and convictions and their clothing, conversation, and conduct are nothing near the King James Bible. But they have a King James Bible. And so I'm not going to split hairs over that. First, I want to just give a couple of these. First, it was a scriptural church. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. We read those. There is so many things in there that I could have, Miss Cynthia, and I say this respectfully, we could go for weeks on. We could go for weeks breaking down each one of these. When they were pricked in their heart, we could talk about conviction. We have too many people that make a profession of faith with no pricking of the heart. It's an ascent of the mind, not an assimilation of the heart. Then Peter said unto them, repent. We believe in repentance today. It's not a one-time act. It's a continuing act in the life of the believer. Be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, understand this. And again, I'm not going into a series. Baptism doesn't get rid of your sins, because he clarifies that down afterwards. He says, then at the same day, they that gladly received his word, and what was his word, the message that they preached, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Again, after we have laid the foundation of what we have covered last week, we now have those disciples who have obeyed, assembled, and they've waited. Now they have began the process of what was told them to do. And we have Peter, as I said, delivering the first official message, where Jesus stated to begin at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, was in Jerusalem. And we have the first aspect where the mission begins, and that it was a scriptural church. There's a thing, I'm not sure what it is. Brother Alex, I know you get in the mix with people. Is it pulpit to pew or pen to, what's that one that I always have some crazy... Pulpit and pen. It is amazing on that the website, what do you call them, Facebook, the stuff that they do and twist scripture and distort it and everything else. And you're sitting there saying, and let me say this to all the people that watch these Noah's Ark and movies and what The Chosen. What an absolute unscriptural mess. And people believe that stuff. And the John Hagee Red Moons and the first church I ever went to on staff. And I walk in the library and I'm going, what? And they got Tim LaHaye. Is it Tim LaHaye and all his Left Behind books? What in the world? And people will read every one of those books and never open up their Bible. It was a scriptural church. This was not an assembly of people for self-help. It wasn't a get-together TED talk. It wasn't a, what's the new fade now? Cell groups and, oh, what do they call those things? Not Sunday school class, but, huh? Life groups, small groups. What is that? This was not an assembly for self-help. It was to preach and to teach and to fulfill scripture, because Jesus gave them scripture, and they didn't have a Bible at the time. We have more Bible than they ever had and do less of it than they ever did. They had less Bible than we have and did more of it than we ever do. It was not an assembly of people for self-help. It was to preach and teach and fulfill scripture. Their mandate was correct. Their manuscript was correct. Their method was correct. And their motivation was correct. Where has that gone today? Why are so many places looking for something different? What does it have for my children? What does it have for me? I'm this, I'm that, and it's every kind of thing. I got an email today, this week. Did you get my reply? It wasn't from Mike and Emily. Did you read my reply, Brother Mike, as a police officer? There was all these little flags in the reply. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. I want to bring foo-foo to services with all the explanation, but the explanation had nothing to do with her. It had to do with a friend of hers that had children that the children were more calm with the dog around. And I'm going, connect the dots for me. What is that? Why is that in church? When I first moved here, I had a, Cody, what are they called again? A burble. And somebody knew I had the burble. They reached out to me and invited me to their, in Ohio, close to here, I can't think of what the name was, dog church. And there was dogs walking around in the facility everywhere. What in the world has happened to us? I could spend the rest of tonight explaining the places that call themselves church, not capital C, small c, and are as far from it as possible. No wonder people are confused nowadays. They had the same motivation. Where has that gone? Why are so many places looking for something different? Why is it that we just can't measure today's church from the template given in Scripture? There are so many things covered in this chapter in Acts that set the basis and the pattern for future churches, each totaling up the whole, making it a scriptural church. Yes, the scorner or skeptic can pick apart differences from that first church to now, but it will be administrative stuff, nothing scriptural. Let me ask you this question, we'll move on. The question I ask myself often as a pastor, and I want you to know, I want to be in as much submission to this book as I can be to you as well. If Jesus were to come back and attend a service here physically, what would he say to me after he were to ask me, why was I doing this or why was I doing that? I should have a scriptural response for why I did such and such. I am an application preacher, and I want to be as close to the actual model I can in application. Why do you think we have a wooden pulpit? Because they had one for Nehemiah's day. Why is that elevated? We say we believe the Bible as Baptist, acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. B, Bible. We believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. It's not just what we do outside the church. It's what we do inside the church. It'll take it outside. The first church, the mission starts here. It was a scriptural church. Next, I see it was a steadfast church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's a method to my madness. We will be condemned by our words or we'll be justified by our words. I'm not trying to trick anybody. I am trying to be as scriptural as possible. When I say, I'll see you tonight, I'm not trying. I've heard people say, you guilt us into coming back. You this. No. I want to do it with joy. I try to, for lack of a better word, Paul used a prisoner. I'll say handcuffed myself to the text. We are going to have services tonight. And I want you to come back. Why? Because that's where we will continue steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. In what was said then, we'll continue to do it, and we'll try and do it so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hannah's Hope will try and do it. It is an extension of the local church. A Timothy training is an extension of the local church. A nursing home ministry is an extension of the local church. Missionaries are an extension of the local church. We're trying to do it as much as we can. VBS is an extension of the local church. We're doing all we can to get as many as we can so we can all see the Lord. And how are we supposed to do it? That church was a steadfast church. They continued steadfastly in what? In apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46, and they, their pronouns were they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Everything in these verses from our text speak of steadfastness. Steadfast means, in this passage of Scripture, earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent. I said something, I think, the other day. To miss church for no apparent reason, for no good reason, except I bumped my toe when I was going into the closet and it hurts and I want to stay home. I'm missing tonight. I'm missing the next episode, I want everybody to know, of Survivor. You'd be surprised at the things that people say. And I'm sorry I'm hard in this aspect. My patience runs around that thin for me. With all the physical stuff I have, the parental stuff I have, the pastoral stuff I have, I will drop all of that to come to church. Because you know why? I know what I get here versus what I get there. They continued steadfast. It was a steadfast church. It means earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent. Their commitment to these things, all of these things, spoke of their steadfastness and their desire to carry out the very words of Christ throughout his time, demonstrating to them what it looked like. Now they had that opportunity to duplicate what he would say to them many times. You don't understand now. You just don't understand now. I've said that to Joe, not trying to be Christ, but I've said, Joe, you're going to figure it out, man. You're going to see it. He'll say to me now, I see what you mean now. It's not that there was some kind of new revelation. It's that he was carrying out what? Not what Pastor Lovett told him. It's what every Sunday school teacher in this church taught him. It's what every testimony taught him. It's what every Bible study taught him. Every men's breakfast taught him. Every devotion in the church taught him. The steadfastness of the church. And then he goes out there and he duplicates that. He did not leave orders. He did not just leave orders to follow. Christ, that is. He led by example of these things when he walked this earth. And that early church had only the words and testimony of the apostles that walked with Jesus. And they followed it steadfastly. I've heard my daughter say this to me before. He's got some Larry Brown in him. He's got some Ron Young in him. He's got some this in him. And you know what? I've heard people say this in a negative way. Jacob Inman's got a little Pastor Lovin' in him. Mike Baldwin's got a little this in him. And Jacob Cook's got a little bit of this in him. That's not a bad thing. Because you know what the disciples had? They had a little Jesus in them. And Paul said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what that means? If I'm following Christ, you follow Christ. You know what it's going to look? It's going to look similar. It's going to look similar. It's going to look similar. It's not a bad thing. Now, if he's following my bad characteristics, shame on him. And if I'm following the bad characteristics of somebody before me, shame on me. But we ought to have a little bit more duplication instead of all this diversification. It ought to look the same. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm glad when somebody says, I remember I went into church one time, man, I really got a compliment. I was in, brother, what's his name's church there? And not Martinet, remember, what is that place where not Easy Go, but the other golf cart place is? Brother, what's his name? I can't think of his name. And somebody got down and they said, oh my goodness, I closed my eyes. I kid you not. I closed my eyes. You sounded just like Adrian Rogers. And I pulled my sport jacket together like that. And you know what? I had been watching him over and over and over again. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. They continued steadfastly in what doctrine? Apostles' doctrine. There should be a duplication. Caleb ought to look like his dad. And the Timothy guys ought to look like the men of God that come through this pulpit. And the men of God that come through this pulpit ought to look like Jesus Christ. It was a steadfast church. When I speak often of my love for the church and what all it means to me, it is synonymous with Christ and what he means to me. Jesus gave himself for the church so the church could give themselves for others, to bring those people to Christ and his church. Church wasn't a part of their life for the New Testament believers. Church wasn't a part of their life, no less than Christ was a part of their life. He was their life, and so wasn't the church, and they were steadfast in it. Why? Because they knew Christ, who they were trying to mimic in the church, would come back for the church. They were synonymous with one another. We see that in every action of Christ in the Gospels, and we see it in every action of those early believers. Steadfast in apostles' doctrine, what they saw, heard, and shared. They were steadfast not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship. That was community association for religious and spiritual purposes. They were steadfast in breaking of bread. This was not just the Lord's Supper, but this was an extension of their fellowship in Christ. And they were steadfast in prayers. We have a prayer room. We might not look, the first church, okay, it didn't have a prayer room. It had an upper room, and then they left there. I am trying my best to duplicate it, to model after that. It's going to be a prayer room. I like to some, it's not the upper room, but they called it the upper room prayer room. Why? Because that's the model. If we've measured this thing by every other thing and we're off, then why not go back to the original measurement? Miss Cynthia, I'm sure you encounter that when you make quilts, don't you? You start patterning it off of one you cut, and before you know it, the squares or the diamonds or whatever you're cutting get smaller than the original one. They learned the importance of prayer from Christ, and they shared that importance in and amongst each other. Grab my phone. Open it up. Look at my texts. Look at my calls. Look at my photos. Look at the places I eat, the people I run with. They all, capital A, capital L, capital L, all are connected to the church. Yes, I have people I know and am around that are not saved, but who I am is defined by who I am around. And it is those that are part of the body of Christ. And I have continued steadfastly in that once I was brought into that. I do not have two lives. I have one life. Why? Because when I read this book and this model, I wanted it and have utilized it as a pastor. I break bread. I was up in Willoughby not too long ago. Jacob Inman, Cody Lovett, Joshua Lovett, and boy, that was a mess, and Michael Lovett. We're all up in Willoughby. You know what we did? We broke bread. We fellowshipped. You know what that was under, even though there was a prodigal in the midst? You know what that was under? It was under the fellowship of the cross. I wasn't up there drinking beers. I wasn't up there talking about the devil and his crowd. I was up there trying to do the best I could. And you find me somewhere where I'm not spiritually talking about the Lord. Why? Because it's steadfast. It isn't a personality out there and a personality in here. What's that look like for you? When you read this, could you be part of that church like they were? It is appalling to me when a missionary comes through here and widows that are on fixed incomes trust the stewardship of this pastor with those finances to take that missionary on, and then their Facebook posts are contrary to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers and the continuation of the apostles' doctrine. It is a shame to me to see that. You say, well, they're autonomous. No, they're not. They're lone rangers. And they're trying to take the path of least resistance because it takes swimming upstream as a Christian in this day and age. Number three, it was not only a scriptural church, it was not only a steadfast church, it was a sacrificial church. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I could preach a message on tithing today. There have been people in this church in 13 years of time that have never had all things in common, that had never disperse the goods for other men's needs. Just never have. You know what's happened? Somewhere along the line, you kept cutting boards and you measured them off somebody else's. Whether it's mom and dad, your children ought to see you give to the church. They ought to know you give to the church. You know what it's going to do? It's going to help them give to the church. If I've modeled that in my home and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and my children get off on their own and they don't do that, shame on them. But it wasn't because I didn't model it. It was because they went off and tried to do it on their own. It was a sacrificial church. Where do I even begin here? There are so many things I could say, both personally and pastorally. In my early years in the church and my years as a pastor, I could tell story after story after story. A true church and its people sacrificially give of everything about them, their time, talent, treasure, and their temple. I watched these three trustees this week. I caught up with them. I went down and helped them. It's hard for me not to help them. It's hard as a pastor to see men give themselves and their time and get their hands in what their hands were in this week. Trust me, what their hands were in this week. I told Brother Bill, I said, I've put up a lot of stuff here, but I ain't never had to put my hands in it. They were changing toilets this week with it up to their elbows. And I was looking at them. They were sacrificially giving their temples, knee pads and back. But you should have seen this crowd of Bad News Bears. Back braces, knee pads, and everything else, Brother Miller. But you know what they were doing? They were sacrificing. You ask some people in the church about a work day, and they ain't going to come. Pick up chairs, ain't going to come. Fix tables, ain't going to come. They're going to give you every excuse under the sun why they can't do it. And again, here I am. I got that much patience for it. I got a medical record that thick, man. Should be on disability today. But you know what I'm going to give? I'm going to give my time. And I did it before I was ever a pastor. I'm going to give my talents. I'm going to give my treasures. Why? Because of the need. It's a sacrificial church. Too many churches today, and I'm not shooting at our church. I'm talking in general. This ain't the first place I've ever been. This ain't the first rodeo horse I've ever gotten on. It is amazing to me how many churches are consumer-based, not participatory-based. It's a sacrificial church. The early church understood this concept. We've lost it, and or many have lost the appreciation for it. When I was a young boy, I was raised on a dairy farm in upstate New York. I was mesmerized by the communal sacrifice of what I could see from fellow Amish people. I was a little boy. My family couldn't get along. I watched a barn just get leveled one day. And those men all, and I was trying to figure out why they shaved their mustaches off. I didn't know what this stuff was, man. Why is their beard here? What's going on? They don't want to get food in their mustache, so they don't have a mustache. I didn't understand all that stuff. I'm looking at them crazy. Why is their hats all straw and flat? Why don't they wear belts and they got these little Dutch boy suspender things, and I was trying to figure it out. You know the one thing that caught my attention more than anybody else, anything else? They'd put that barn up in a day. A day. And they'd all work together. There wasn't a big I and a little me. It was just everybody working together. Consider the ant having no overseer, ruler, or guide. It's amazing sometimes you get church folks together. How many people got a suggestion? Do you know as a pastor how difficult that is for me? Because everybody's going to have a suggestion. It is maddening when everybody has the suggestion. But somebody's got to sit there and finally acquiesce, and somebody's got to say, okay, it's going to go here, it's going to get this way, or it's going to do that way. I was so thankful for this church. You do not know how much I bragged on this church when we remodeled this thing. And I said to other people, when you hear them say, pray for us, we're having a business meeting tonight. I brought in 12 carpet patterns, we're going to vote on them. No, you entrusted me with that. And you sacrificially gave to that and still continue to sacrificially give to it. It was a sacrificial church. I appreciate what I see in this church in so many areas, but I also see the lack of it in so many. What's happened to that in the church? What's happened to sacrifice? What's happened to getting our life in such a way that people have to go to the field. People have to go to the mission field. Things have to be done. Kids have to be picked up. I know I do it, but I don't get up that early, and I don't come to Sunday school, and I don't do that. And when you don't sacrifice, somebody else suffers. I'll give you these so I can stay on track with the next 4 weeks. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. It was not only a, what did I say at first? Leash, I know you're taking notes. It was a scriptural church. It was a steadfast church. It was a sacrificial church. It was, verse 45, it was a serving church. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I tell people, I get phone calls every week. I tell people, do you have any affiliation with this church? Do you have a family member that goes to this church? Have you ever visited this church? It's not that I don't want to be benevolent to other people, but my first priority is benevolence to the people of this church. Whether it be a window that got hit by a tree, whether it be a door that was busted by an absent-minded parent, whether it be a I can say this to Joe. I remember when finances were tight for him one time. And I can say because it was so many years ago. And he sat in my office. And he asked me some financial questions. And I said, we can help. You know why? Because we serve. We serve other people. I appreciate it. I don't always mention the offering plates back there. But people give every week. For what? To serve this church. It is overwhelming when you open the door of Hannah's Hope. That used to be just a storage closet. And there's diapers and there's backpacks and there's everything. And you come to a Hannah's Hope night and there's serving and serving and serving. And I'm not saying this. That is not the main motivation of the church. It is the gospel. But if we can serve to get them to the gospel, we ought to be a serving church. I highlighted this verse as text proof. They were a serving church, but when you expand this back to chapter 1, everything they did in obedience to Christ's command was an act of service. A church that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine will always be serving others. Last two, and I'm not going to even highlight them. I'm staying on track. It was a scriptural church. It was a steadfast church. It was a sacrificial church. It was a serving church. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. It was a satisfied church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. I could speak for weeks on what it must have been like for that early church and the persecution that they had and the struggles that they had to overcome and the loss that they had to deal with. And you know what? It's echoed in what Paul said to the church at Philippi. In whatsoever state I am, I've learned to therewith be content. They were satisfied. Do you know one of the most troubling things for me as a pastor is the dissatisfaction of so many people. I can never, and I've had my wife tell me this 1,000 times. She said, you kill yourself for other people. To make them happy. You kill yourself for other people so they can experience what you've enjoyed for years in the church. You can't make everybody happy. You know who's supposed to? Themselves. I'm satisfied tonight. I love the local church. And I'll tell you what, I would fight. And I've said this 1,000 times and I've said it to the deacons. I know a disqualification of the pastoral bishop qualifications is not a brawler. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to the church, I will fight for its life. And then I'll resign the next day. Why? Because this is a place that gives me more satisfaction than any place I've ever found in my entire life. Everyone ought to have a good godly home. Everyone ought to have a good solid, scriptural, sacrificial, steadfast, New Testament Baptist church. And when they're in it, they ought to be satisfied. And lastly, this, which we'll pick up with my next thought next week. Verse 47c, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Noah, I'm going to ask you two scholars. Ryan, you can even huddle together. The letter for the night is S. It's a steadfast, scriptural, sacrificial, serving, satisfied. Verse 47c, the Lord added to the church such to be saved. It's what kind of church? I'll take that. I'll accept that. It's a soul-winning church. The Lord added to the church. How does he add? Romans 10 tells us, how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know what we have to do? We have to take what we know here, out there. We have to tell somebody else. Joe's done that. Mike's done that. Jacob, you've preached out. Jacob's done that. Jacob, you've preached out. Jacob's done that. I've done that. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to reach the lost. And what? And God touched their heart. And God pricked their heart. And God convict them and call them and bring them. Pablo has asked me, I don't know how many times this week, I want to join the church. My wife doesn't want to come. She likes the one we're in and all this kind of stuff. And I'm trying to be scriptural. I'm trying to navigate it. But I'm also trying to move him along in a scriptural way. Brother Whitfield has helped with that. He has a burden for souls. How is it that you can talk to somebody like that that comes one, two times, gets on fire, and other logs can sit in a church for how many years? You'll never see him on visitation. You'll never see him knocking on a door. You'll never see him passing out a track. You'll never see him having somebody sitting beside him and introduce him and say, this is my family member. This is a friend of mine. This is a coworker. This is this, that, and the other thing. There's a soul-winning church. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his, my version's coming out this fall. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You're not winning them. God is. But you know what you're doing? You're getting into their psyche and their emotional state like Rodney did. And I said of Rodney, I want what you have. I want what you have. And Rodney pointed me to a church. Father, we'd ask you to help us. The mission starts here. We're coming up on 100 years. I don't know. I haven't looked at it. Maybe the missions conference next year goes hand in hand with the 100th anniversary of our church. I haven't looked at that. But Lord, please let us, and I don't say this in a disparaging way. I say it in a very heartfelt, realistic way. Don't let us be a parking lot. It has to be heartbreaking for somebody that was saved at a church that was at one time so on fire. But somewhere in the journey, one board was cut off the next board, and one pastor came in and shaved a little here and shaved a little here, and until it never even resembled what it did to begin with. Lord, I pray. I am going to be the second longest tenured pastor in the history of this church, and it is a weight that is enormous sometimes. And I feel the push sometimes from people and philosophies and mentalities and we should and we could and we ought to do this and we ought to do that. Help me be accountable to each and every person here, but first and foremost to the scriptures. Touch our church, help our church, add to the church, Lord, please. We thank you for the model that we have. Help us to be faithful to follow it and measure from it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God has spoken to your heart somehow. If the membership of being in this church is special, maybe thank the Lord once in a while. Be appreciative for it. Win somebody. Bring somebody for Resurrection Sunday. Add to the church. Be a part of adding to the church. I don't know what it is tonight you want to be, might be wanting to pray for, but we'll give somebody an opportunity, and then we'll be dismissed.